Howdy. You're listening to the Texas A&M RUF podcast. Hope you enjoyed the talk.
Hey, good evening. Glad that you are here. If you're here for the first time, particularly, I want to welcome you. If you've been coming, we're delighted that you're here this evening. And we want to remind you, it's on the front of your bulletin why we're here. You're never so good that you stand outside the need of God's grace, while at the same time, we're never so bad that you stand outside the reach of God's grace. God is here, and we are here to meet him. Sometimes we have doubts about that, but God meets us in those doubts. That's the beauty of coming, being together, that we can gather before the Lord, and he meets us here. A couple of guests. I'm Wade, Pastor Wade, pastor at Westminster, one of the churches that helps sponsor RUF, and we've been having some guests as we've come along as we're looking for our new campus minister. But tonight I want to introduce, before I introduce our preacher for the evening, I want to introduce our faculty advisor. I'd like to ask Sarah Stuber to come up. Dr. Sarah Stuber is a part of the local community and a part of this faculty. She has traveled the ACC and the Big Ten and has settled into Southeastern Conference here. She is a professor in the Mays Business School in accounting, and I'd like to give her the opportunity to introduce herself because she would love to let you know how she is able to serve RUF and the part that she plays. So, Sarah, thanks for being with us.
Yes, I'm Sarah Stuber. I'm excited to be the new faculty advisor for RUF. As Wade said, I'm an accounting professor, so I'm over in Wayner. If any business students are in Wayner, come visit me. I'm up on the fourth floor in the accounting wing. But I'm really excited for the opportunity to be involved in RUF because I love RUF. I would say that RUF is probably the reason that I'm an accounting professor, because I grew up in Clemson, so my ACC tour was to Clemson, and I grew up in a house full of RUF students. We always had students in our house, so I grew up as a kid seeing college students as Christian, solid RUF students that were pouring into me and my friends growing up. RUF was formative to me while I was in college. And when I graduated, I said, I want to find my way back to a college town where I can raise my kids, where they're surrounded by college students that love the Lord, where I can be involved and our family can pour into college students. And so I love the RUF ministry, and I'm excited to hopefully get to know you. So I'm hoping to be able to pop into some of the large group meetings and get to know some of you through lots of different venues. But especially if you're over in Wayner, stop by and say hello.
Thank you, Sarah. Let's thank Sarah for being a part and for supporting me. For some of you, that's Dr. Stuber. But only if there are any fights. There you go. Tonight, I also want to introduce to you Chris Yates. Chris, come on up. Chris holds a special distinction in RUF at Texas A&M. Anybody know what year Texas A&M RUF started? 1987. That is right.
What?
Anybody know who founded Texas A&M RUF? Chris Yates, that's right. So for 11 years, the foundations that we enjoy here began because Chris was our campus pastor. Now, he's done a lot of other things. He has pastored other churches, planted cool churches. He's done lots of great things, but we are excited to have him here with us tonight. And it's great to travel back a little bit and to travel forward. Chris, thanks for being with us this evening. He is the pastor at Bay Area Presbyterian Church just outside of Houston. And we're thankful to have him with us tonight, Chris.
Thank you, Wade. So I've tried to figure out all week long, so I'm not going to introduce how we're going to get started. So I thought I'd say a couple thoughts. Number one, some things never change. For example, Highway 6 is still under construction. When my wife and I jumped out of an airplane and people asked us, would you go to Bryan College Station and start an RUF at Texas A&M? We were just coming out of seminary at St. Louis, Covenant Theological Seminary. I said, well, I know Texas A&M, but where is Bryan, Texas? So they got out on a map and showed me, and they said, you know, it's in College Station, actually. It's Bryan College Station. I said, where's that? I just blew Bryan. I was born and raised in Baltimore, Maryland. My wife, Southern Illinois. So we jumped out of that airplane. We didn't have any kids then. We've been married 6 months. Yeah, thank you. So we got married January 3rd, 1987. I graduated in May, and then we packed up that U-Haul and we came down. All three of our children were born here. Jason is our oldest. He's 33. Marissa is 30. Jason lives in Raleigh with his wife. He's a chemist with Eli Lilly. And Marissa works at Mission Hospital. She's a nurse anesthetist. She survived the flood, and that was a faith-building experience. Our youngest son, Ben, he's the smartest of us all. Ben was born with a disability. He has a cerebral palsy. But he loves words, and he loves to read, and he got accepted into the University of Chicago to study classics. And when Ben said, "Hey, Dad, I got in, I'm going to study classics," I said, "I'm a Parks and Rec major." I said, "Classics, can you help me?" "Yeah, we're going to study Latin and Greek, and we're going to look at ancient texts." And Ben has professorial gifts, and we're proud of all three born here. From 1987 to 1998, we didn't know it at the time, would be 11 years of our best ministry being here at Texas A&M and being with the students here. You will appreciate it more when you get out. When we got off that plane, 1987, Christy and I first got here out there, turbo prop, not like the ones you're offline now, and coming, this thing was rackety. And we walked through the first doors, and we were walking into the airport, and there was this little plaque down here. It was fake wood color, and just big, bold, white letters. You know what it said? Welcome to the greatest place in the world. And I got to tell you, 11 years with you all, being here at Texas A&M, were fantastic. And I want to encourage you as much as I can to say, your windshield may be black and dark. You may not know where you're headed. You may know what's going on with your relationship to the Lord. Talk a little bit about that. I just want to tell you, you're in a great place. And I want to thank Pastor Wayne for keeping this thing anchored and for all they do at Westminster Presbyterian Church to solidify RUF and try and make it as great as we can. We're going to find a man. We believe he's on the radar. And we're going to keep going. I want to thank you for your persevering attitudes and your commitment to gather with each other as a community and to continue to keep things going in life. Last thing I want to tell you is, in 2012, we had left here, planted a church in downtown Indianapolis, Indiana, and from there we were called down to, actually the church we're serving now, down in Clear Lake. And then we took a call into Asheville, North Carolina. And as we went there, it was Arden Presbyterian Church, a wonderful church, been through a lot of rocks and a lot of rocky times and splits. And they were ready for healing. And they called us there. And after 9 years, I was depressed. And I've never been depressed as an adult nor as an adolescent. And one thing about depression is you can't manage it. You can do everything we know we need to do and should do, and do counsel, encouragement, and getting yourselves in places to get healing, but you just can't manage depression. I was in a hole so deep and so dark, I thought God had left us. I thought that I was done. The amount of shame that was upon me, I thought after 2012, when I came together with the leadership of the church, and we both agreed it would be best for me to step down, I thought it would be wise to go ahead and self-medicate with alcohol. Isn't that good for depressed people? That's good. No, that's not good for depressed people. We're not thinking well. But I was trying to manage a world on fire and darkness I couldn't cut through. We love to sing that James Taylor song, "I've seen fire and I've seen rain." And I've seen sunny days I thought would never end. I had lonely times when I could not find one friend. So we sold our house. We moved out into a little house that was built in 1901. It was not cared for. It was a farmhouse, so I was going to manage 70 acres of Mountain View property we were trying to sell. And Christine went back to work, a little hospital there. She's an RN nurse. And she started work, and she came home one day, and we sat down in this little sunroom. It was not really a sunroom. It was just a room with a window. We called it a sunroom. And we were eating, and my wife started to weep. And I said, "Sweetie, what's wrong?" And she said, "I can't say it. It's just you, me, and Trinity in this room, sweetie. You can say it." She said, "I don't want to say it before the Lord. I need you to tell me, sweetheart." And she said, "I think that God has abandoned us. I think he's left us. And I don't think he's coming back. Well, I got a seminary degree. I had 27 years of pastoral ministry, extra counseling classes. And if you were me, what would you have said to my dear wife? Her husband just lost a prestigious job at a big church, influential and affluent. I couldn't go, and we had no idea where God was. So we talked a little bit, and I said to her, let's do this. Let's just make pretend for a minute that God's promises are true to us. And let's just take one that we normally grab. I will never leave you nor forsake you." And she said, I have a very difficult time believing it. I said, "I do too. Just tell me why. Look at us. We're in financial ruin. You're unemployed. No church is going to take you after you get through your depression. And I said, well, let's pray." So we prayed. I knew we should do that. And I just asked the Lord, I said, "Father, we have no idea what you're doing. My wife can't even sense your presence. But help us to take one promise that you have promised to us and believe that on that cross, Jesus Christ sealed that promise. And every promise in that book is yea and amen in Christ, not yea and amen in Chris Yates. Not yay and amen and Christine Yates or any of my children." And we started to rebuild one little step that night to try and figure out what it was going to do for us to be able to pierce that darkness and take one step forward. That's it. We were just looking for baby steps. If he really promised us and sealed it with the blood of his precious son, it's not based upon my performance nor my sin. I had plenty of it. It was all public. He says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Secondly, we got another promise that we took on God's providence. It simply says this: if God's hand is in everything that occurs in our lives, then we have a right to find contentment in the darkest corner. If God's hand is in every place in our lives, then I have a right, a duty, and a joy. I can be content today. I have no idea what's going on. I'm no way forward. And God started there to begin to heal our doubt and to give us a new day, just a ray of sunshine as we began to sit down and try and figure out how to put our lives together, our marriage together, and figure things out. 3 months later, a phone call came from a little church in Clear Lake, Texas. We had served there from 2001 to 2004 as senior pastor. Just after that, we moved to Asheville. And I was one of the elders, and he said, "We had a session meeting tonight. We hadn't talked to them in years. They were angry with us for leaving." And I understand. And he said to me, "Is there a 1% chance that you and Christine would consider coming back?" Well, I knew it was a managerial trick. 1%? I'll take that bet. Would you take that bet? We'll pray about it. We prayed, and they called us back the next week, and we said we'd like to take another step just to pursue, and they flew us down. In 2015, we moved down. I was associate pastor until end of 2020. They called me a senior pastor in 2021, and we've been there ever since. My doubts had convinced me that I was a piece of trash, and my shame was overwhelming, and my record of being public as it was, there's no way God was going to bless us and move us back into a place of ministry or even health. And I was wrong. And I want to convince you tonight that where you've been or where you are, the depth or the degree of your doubts about God, his love for you, or his existence, by the time we finish, and what time did I start with? What time we start? friendly. Is it 8:30? I should be in bed. Touche. Don't take my kindness for weakness. And we're just going to look at John 20 and just a couple of verses with Thomas. So why don't you have open your Bibles real quick or open your bulletins. And we're just going to read that part with Doubting Thomas. And we're going to be encouraged. So set the stage. Thomas was one of the 12 apostles. There are three things apostles have to qualify for in order to be apostles. What are they? Take a shot. Three. Every apostle had three things.
Met Christ.
Pardon me?
Met Christ.
Met Christ in his life and his ministry. How long did Thomas have to travel with Jesus? 3 years. Thomas, you ate with the Savior. You walked with him through the roads. You listened to his teaching. You saw miracles occur from the hand of the Savior. And here we are on the other side of the resurrection, and you've chucked it off, and you doubt. Aren't you glad you're not like him? That's a joke. We are like him. When I grew up, if you doubted, you were a weak Christian, or you probably weren't a Christian at all. Definition of doubt is, it's to live with a divided heart. Here's something that is tattoo worthy. It's not for me. Oskinus wrote the classic book on doubt, said it this way. If there is no faith, there can be no doubt. Did you hear it? Kind of slow burn. If there is no faith, there can be no doubt. That's to be encouraging to you. So that's our definition. We're talking about a divided heart. We're not talking about a dead heart. We're not talking about schizophrenia. We're talking about real human beings, regenerate, sealed by the Holy Spirit, who go through times in life where we doubt. I hope you don't bring me up on charges on this one. I want to say it this way. Doubt is part of the normal Christian life. And you've got to believe that. Now, Jesus is going to tell Thomas, here's a healing path. To doubt is to be in a place where you have a divided heart, and you're between those two places, and you're trying to make and reconcile things and make them work. Doubting Thomas, been with the Savior for 3 years. He walked with the Savior. What's the other two qualifications for an apostle? Seeing the resurrected Christ. You have seen the resurrected Christ. That's going to play into our passage for the third one. You can perform miracles on demand. None of this touch the TV screen at 3 a.m. in the morning. None of this conditional. If you just have enough faith, you're going to get this miracle. Peter said, arise, and silver and gold have I none, to the beggar. But what I have I give to you in life and life in Jesus Christ. Rise and walk. And he rose up and he grabbed his mat and he walked away. So why would it be so important to Thomas to be able to see the resurrected Savior? He doesn't have it yet. He does not have the third qualification to be an apostle following Christ. Let's see what happens. What are we reading out of? NIV, ESV? What do y'all got?
ESV.
Perfect. Look at verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with when Jesus came the first time. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. Strong adversative. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of above the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Got a lot of guts, doesn't it? 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed? Because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. So Thomas is in what's called a double bind. A double bind is oftentimes we call it a lose-lose, but you don't know it. Jesus was going to take advantage of it and teach Thomas a few things. You do not need to feel sorry for Thomas, and you do not need to be angry with him. If you're angry with Thomas, there's a good chance you're angry with yourself for doubting. Do you think you can out-doubt the cross of Jesus Christ? Can you out-sin the cross of Jesus Christ? You're tired. You should have started at 7, we used to. You cannot out-sin the cross, and you cannot out-doubt the cross. Steve Brown is a radio preacher, and he says it this way. He says, my friends that struggle the most deep with doubt, the only ones that are healthy, are those who believe that if they never, ever get any better with their doubt, God will still love them. Do you believe that? This is a tough crowd. Let's take a look. Let's just put a couple handles to this thing, and we're going to move quickly. So here's the goal, and we're going to just kind of take verse 24 and walk down. We want to unmask our doubt, we want to redirect our faith, and we want to fortify our hope. Fairly simple. Let's try and figure it out. So by the way, do you remember what Thomas said to Jesus when Lazarus had just died and they were still back in Bethany? What did Thomas say to Jesus when Jesus said, our friend Lazarus has died and we need to go be with him? Actually, he'd fallen asleep. That's what Jesus said. What did Thomas say? He looked at the other 11 apostles and said, let's go with him and die with him. That's a strong faith. That's a committed man. That's a committed man of faith. And now we come a few chapters later, and what do we see? We see Thomas in verse 24, where he starts throwing down and saying, look, unless I see this, that Thomas, one of the 12, called a twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, you would think if you spent 3 years with your friends, with the Savior, this would be compelling. We have seen the Lord. But Thomas said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. How do you go from, let's go die with the Savior, to, I don't believe it. I want proof. How would you describe Thomas's spiritual life at that point? Between those two poles. Let's go die with him. Why are we making such a big deal? Because I'm going to try and argue this is a normal Christian life. And we grow. Yes, we do. And God strengthens our faith, and he begins to chip away at our doubts. I guess the best way I can say to you is this. You are not a freak. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and you're wavering, or your darkness has overcome you, or there's nothing. Bertrand Russell, what did he say when somebody asked him what he's going to say to God if he's really there after you die? What did Bertrand Russell say, that great British atheist philosopher? Not enough evidence, God. Not enough evidence. If you've taken Christ by faith, and you know that he is yours and you're his, and even if you don't know that or you're waiting in that, we go back to the first principles. And that first principle is the only way to heal through doubt is to move backwards and start to begin all over again. There's no shame there. You'll do that all the time throughout your Christian life. To be able to go backwards and begin to reconstruct and reason with ourselves about what we know and what we don't know. Let's go die with him. Oops, I won't believe in him. So number one, I want to say to you, don't be surprised when you doubt. You can't be surprised. Normal Christians doubt. I'll give you a whole Hudson Taylor, Billy Graham. Give me somebody contemporary. Chris Yates. Don't be surprised. And the the other natural default mode you're going to have is you're just going to start to be angry with yourself, or you're just going to start talking to yourself like you're a piece of crap. And you're not. This is the normal Christian life. It comes in different degrees, it does. Different depths, yes. But if you walk out on a full moon night and you stare at that moon and you don't go like, how in the world? Are you with me? Thank you. You're on the road to recovery, and I think you're healthy spiritually. Don't be surprised. Number two, kind of interesting, because they all find themselves together, which would give us this idea is we don't want to be surprised, but we also don't want to be secluded. He's with his other 11 guys. These guys know each other, and he's processing in community. One of the most beautiful things that I think came out of RUF and continues to is we find friends and we do life together. And we climb those mountaintops together and we crawl in the ditch with each other because Christ is with us. Do it in community. Try and push off that longing to be by yourself. When I decided to medicate with alcohol, I didn't want to see anybody. And that was because I was covered with shame, not only for what I had done, but for what I continued to do. The biggest part of my shame is that my mother thinks I went to seminary. Because I went to seminary, I have every answer to every question in the world. She loves me dearly. I had to disappoint her. But Mom's seminary education was great, but I do not have every answer to every question we have. And at that point in time, I wanted to hike into the western North Carolina mountains and never be seen again. The shame I brought upon Christ, the shame I brought upon myself, my reputation in the town, my wife, my children. There's no getting out of this one. It's too dark and it's too deep. I think he's left us. Maybe not. Stay together, pull together. The other part is about redirecting our faith. Look at verse 26. You know this, but I need to say to you. Your faith is only as strong as its object. I have faith in mankind. I have faith in the political system in America. We need to talk afterwards. I have faith in the Constitution of the United States. I have faith in the Bible. The object of your faith determines its strength. My daughter went to the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill, one of the most liberal universities in the United States. And she came out in her 4 years in RUF, leadership team, leader. It was very good. And she came out a doubter. And that doubt just continued to increase. 5 years later, we met in Asheville, North Carolina. We had dinner together. Christine was up playing her cello at the Biltmore State. And Marissa looked across that table at me after eating a lasagna together in that restaurant. And she said, Dad, I don't believe like you do. I said, can you help me understand? And she said, there's too much uncertainty. I mean, why not Buddha? Why not Hindu? Why not? I'm not compelled. I'm just so mixed up. I'm so uncertain. So I said to her, okay, let's ask this question. I wasn't trying to confuse her. Are you certain in your uncertainty, or are you uncertain in your uncertainty? You see the difference? Are you certain in your uncertainty? That is, I'm uncertain, and I'm an agnostic, and that's just the way the world works. Or are you uncertain in your uncertainty? She was here, and if you're there, or if you're doubting, I want you to know this. This is helpful. I'm going to criticize us for a minute. When you go into a period of doubt, when you go into a time of uncertainty about the existence of God, this belief, you are not going into no belief. You are actually holding on to a different group of beliefs in your uncertainty. No human being can be totally neutral. C.S. Lewis was right. You can't be. We are always trusting something, whether it's our own mind. For my daughter, she was uncertain, She said she was certain in her uncertainty. And I said, what other things are you now putting your confidence in? What have you done? Where have you shifted? Who did you give your heart to? Who did you give your disposition to? Who are you trusting? And she said, I don't know. I said, what are the options? And she listened. Who was she trusting? Not God, not his word. Who was she trusting? Herself. Herself. We don't lose faith. We just shift it to another object. Is that helpful? Can we go home now? Are they taking this for a grade? No. Is there a test at the end? No. Nobody is totally empty of belief. Everybody has set their heart or their confidence on something or someone. And working back as a Christian out of doubt, that's a great diagnostic tool just to say, I got to figure that out. Who or what am I trusting? Who have I given, you know, the title to my heart and my ultimate trust? You are homo religioso. Just by being, a human being, you are religious. You're going to worship and you're going to put your trust in something or someone every minute of every second of your life. Use that against you. You know, here's another one. This is not me. This is Tim Keller. This is tattoo worthy as well. When you're in the pit, you're in the pit, and there's no light, see if you can't remember and try and doubt your doubts. Because when we get low, when we get burdened, we get depressed, whatever's going on, we start believing our doubts. And before we know it, and it's really, I think it's unconscious more than anything, we shift it and put our trust in something that cannot deliver what we're ultimately looking for. So don't beat yourself up with it. Doubt your doubts. Seriously. I mean, just kind of sit down and think through the things you're struggling with and then flip them over and shower them with some doubt and see how the Lord works. It's not meant to hurt. It's meant to get us to think and think more clearly. Tough crowd, Wade. Tough crowd. But I want you to know something. My wife and I pray for you. We pray for RUF and Texas A&M. We have ever since we left. And we bless God that he's raised up a church and campus ministers, and you're going to get one. I've been texting with Emma. Colin Peters, who was the area coordinator for RUF, used to be an intern up here with me, underneath me as being a campus minister way back in the day. He's now the area coordinator for Texas. And we're gonna bring him in here sometime. We're going to get to throw stuff at him. But I want you to know that in this system, God's at work. There's something else I want to tell you. And I don't even know you. Now I'm going to say this to you. You're doing better than you know. And you won't believe it. You know why? Because you've grown up in a culture that accentuates self-hatred. When's the last time you said, I think I did a pretty good job there? It sounds smarmy, doesn't it? If you're made in the image of God, and Jesus Christ paid that ultimate price for you by giving his life for you, you are not a piece of trash, and you are not a freak. You are battling during a time of a season of 4 years, very formative, that you're walking step by step and day by day. Lord, please go with me, guide me, direct me, and make me believe that you love me. Here you go. When Thomas looks at hands and feet, and this is Jesus and all this other stuff, he does something. This is the first time, this is the clearest of this in all of Scripture, particularly in the New Testament. What does he do? My Lord and my God. That is a declaration that is not seconded by anybody in the New Testament. It is the declaration of all declarations of faith in Christ. Was Thomas not a Christian? I don't know. But there was an ultimate surrender. My Lord and my God. Can you say that? Well, I know I'm supposed to say it because I'm an evangelical and I believe the Bible and I believe that he personally died on that cross for me. Great. When we moved, before we moved to Indianapolis, all three of our kids went down to a little school over here called the Sunshine School, and it was for pre-K kids. And Jason went first, Marissa went second. And before you can graduate from Sunshine School, there used to be a Church of Christ church down here right around the bend. It's probably been bought up, and there's a HEB down there now. And it's called Getting to Know You. And I wish I had a picture to throw up on there, but she's being her classic picturesque daughter. She's got her hands down. She's got her mouth wide open. We love her. So here's her gig. You ready? I am Marissa Yates. My birthday is October 27th. I am 5 years old. I have two brothers and no sisters. My pets are blank. Now, not long after that, we got her guinea pig. We got the guinea pig for her. She's very happy about that. At home, I love to draw. At school, I want to learn. When I grow up, I want to be a mom. Last blank. But what makes me really special is, fill it in for yourself. But what makes me really special is, let me read my five-year-old daughter. God loves me. It is not possible to out sin or out doubt the cross. And just because you struggle is no defining evidence of you walking away from the Lord, or maybe you're not a Christian at all. If you're not struggling, you're not a Christian. If you have no battle inside of yourself, you're not a Christian. Can't be. A continual war rages within us. Flesh against the spirit, spirit against the flesh, inside a regenerate, Holy Spirit-filled, godly man or woman. I hope you believe it. At the very end, we not only see something about the object of our faith. Where are we here? Last one. I told Wade I had 15 pages of notes. And he said, well, that's just not going to work, bro. Here we go. What the whole idea of redirecting our faith. Your faith is as strong as the object of what you're pointing it to. What's your greatest temptation to put your faith in college? Actually, there's one before that. Close. Something or someone you're going to listen to more than anybody else on this campus. Your boyfriend or your girlfriend. That was a laughter of association. I wish I could convince you that your doubting is actually part of God sanctifying you this very night. Yeah, how about that? What other faith can give you that? What other religion can give you that? That even my sin, my doubt, whatever else, is being used by God Almighty to make me more and more like Jesus Christ today. Let me close with this one. I've been telling you about our kids all night long. When Marissa was a little older, and we moved to Indianapolis, we were planting in Center City, and this is downtown Indianapolis in the late 1998 to about 2004, and Center City was. It's called Dodge City, and it's because, you know, the guns and the drug trade was just heavy, and downtown had not been refurbished up to that point in time. And my kids and I were a little bit scared, because we heard things at night, and people knocked on the door, and people trying to break into your house in the night. So I was at work, and it was about 6 o'clock in the evening, And I need to talk to my wife to tell her I'm running late and I'll be home. And I call the house and Marissa picks up the phone. Marissa. Hello? Hi, Marissa. I need to talk to Mom. It's Dad. Marissa, is this my daddy? She's playing with me. Why wouldn't somebody just name Dad or Daddy have done? Because generic daddies don't work. And generic gods don't work either. He came near. He gave his life. He comes to us in the deepest part of our doubt. And he says, this is your God. The Lord is my shepherd. And Jesus said in John 10, by the way, I'm the good shepherd. And I take care of my people. I feed my sheep. They hear my voice and they follow me. When you will flip with me and trust the work of Christ in your life, and stop trusting the length or the severity of your quiet times, you will return your joy. Keep having your quiet times. Keep reading the Word of God. Jesus flips the script on our man here, and he says, Thomas, you've been with me 3 years. Why didn't Jesus say, shame on you? He didn't say that. He did say, stop unbelieving. And believe. And you can say that to yourself and your brothers and sisters. You can help us each other as we continue to move forward in this life. You're not a freak. He died for people just like you and me. And that's worth saying hallelujah. Pray with me. Father, dark can be the road. And dark is some of our roads. And the depth and the fret and the darkness and the degree of uncertainty and can go beyond us, and we thank you to never go beyond you. Give us that intimate cry that you gave to Thomas that night. My Lord and my God. And Jesus, we love you. And we thank you that you love us. And you'll never throw us away. Help us to believe it. Help us to trust it and find a sense of renewed joy in our hearts even this very night. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you've enjoyed this episode of the Texas A&M RUF podcast. If you're interested in joining us for a large group, we would love to see you at All Faiths Chapel on the north side of campus across from Sabisa at 8 p.m. on Wednesdays. Go ahead and follow at AggieRUF on Instagram for updates about any other events we're putting on. We hope to see you around. Thanks and gig 'em.